Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have come and you have shown us who you are and who we are in you. We thank you that you have called us away from the darkness that we lived in to a far better life, a life lived in you and in trust with you, a life lived in the way that you lead us, in the way that you have shown us to live. We pray that we will be able to follow your example, imperfectly as we will, and that other people might be able to follow our example as we follow the example of Christ. May we delight in who you are and all that you have taught us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, excuse me. As we look, as we continue on in this series that we've been doing in Ruth, we know that God is great. It's very easy to see the greatness of God. All we need to do is look at the night sky and see all the vast things that He has made, to see the power in a storm and the thunder and the lightning that comes flashing down, or to see some of just the incredible things of power in this world, things like, you know, a volcano erupting, the power, you know, of the moon orbiting the earth and controlling all of our tides, and remembering that He is the one who made and designed all of this. God is great. But is He good? Is He always good? That's the question that we were left to wrestle with where we left things in Ruth chapter 1. And I think it's fair to say that that's a question that probably many of us have wrestled with at times in our lives. We know on paper, we know the Bible says that God is good. But do I trust in my heart, in the hardest of times, that God is always good? In times of loss, in times of pain, times of war or disasters on this world, we can question the goodness of God and wrestle with it. And our passage this morning is one that reminds us that the kindness of God is not disproved in difficult times. Indeed, the kindness of God can be proved especially and in a new way in hard times. And we pick things up from Ruth 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone who, in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." There'll be a bit more, but when I'm preaching on a narrative, I like to build it as we go along and unveil things one step at a time. When I was at Bible college, I heard a teacher, one of the lecturers there, talking about when you're looking at the Old Testament law, what you're looking at is a beautiful life, a life of beauty and goodness. And, you know, that sounds a little bit strange in some regards, doesn't it? We might not often think that when we read through Leviticus and read about the 15 different things that they have to do if they get mildew on their on the walls of their house. What's beautiful about the Old Testament law? All this blood and sacrifices and do-nots. And all these things that seem so arbitrary. You know, don't shave your sideburns. And, well, I already mentioned about the mildew. But also things like this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. But here in Ruth, as we come to a harvest in God's land of his people, I think we begin to see something of the beauty of God's law working as it is supposed to work among his people. This law that God had put in place not for them to not get every single piece of grain out of their fields was a way of ensuring that those who had would provide for those who didn't have. That the poor would be able to find something that they, you know, to be able to go out and get food and provision for themselves. Now, there may have been a bit of hesitance from Ruth or Naomi about her beginning to go out gleaning. We're told at the start of Ruth that this happened in the time of the judges. And if you read through the book of Judges, you would know that this time in history was not always particularly safe for women, even within the land of Israel. I mean, there are some real horror stories in the book of Judges. It was a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But in some places, in some areas, in some pockets throughout the land in the different times, there were people who trusted God and did things his way. And Boaz was one of them. And Ruth had very little choice about going out to glean. One of the not so brilliant things about that point in history is that there were very few job opportunities for women. There are very few opportunities to make a living, and the expectation was that the husband would provide for the family. But her husband has died. So what can she do? So she went out to glean. The provision that God had made for the poor people within the society to be able to have enough to eat and enough to survive. And the passage tells us that she happened upon the field of Boaz, that by chance she chanced upon. It's a very interesting little construction in the original language. And the implication seems to be very strong that even though it's saying it was chance, there wasn't that much chance involved. And so she goes into this field and begins her work. Begins collecting to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law, who she's come all this way with. And it's interesting, as I said, that in this passage we see God's law working as intended. And I think it's an interesting thing to think about because the principles behind it stand today, even if the way that we would practice it is different. It's not really going to work out all that well if all of our farmers just leave the edges of their field and leave the bits behind, because that won't provide for those who need it. Often those who, a large number of the people in poverty live a long way from where the fields are. But we see that God expects in this, God expects that those who have will do their part in helping those who do not. It's a part of generosity. It's a part of caring for the poor and the marginalized. And yet we also see that God expects those who can to work for what they get. It wasn't like the food was piled up and put at their door, but they would go out and they would collect and they would gather. It's sort of ancient Israelite work for the dole program. And I think there's something in that God's ideal is not that those who are poor and struggling should think, should expect things to just come. I mean, sometimes people have illnesses, people, whether it's mental or physical, and they're unable to work, and that's a very different scenario. But where people can work, that's the ideal. But in any case, in this picture, in this scene that we see of Ruth coming to this field and gleaning behind the harvesters that are working for Boaz, collecting those bits at the edges of the field and those bits that have fallen to the ground and anything that's been left behind. And in gleaning, you weren't allowed to just go wherever you wanted in the field. The harvesters would go through first and you would get what was left or what was deliberately left on the edges. And what had, like I said, what had fallen to the ground. And it's interesting that in this, in Boaz and his men, we see sort of the example of what those who are wealthy should be like, trusting in God. And look at the greeting as he comes to the field. And as Boaz comes to the field, he says, Yahweh be with you. And the harvesters all respond, Yahweh bless you. It's a very big, his faith in God is something that enters his everyday life and his interactions with people. And he's chosen to follow what God has said in a time where people weren't penalized for not following God's law, at least not on earth. But he followed God's way, even when others around him didn't. And in Ruth, we see her coming in and politely asking to come and work in the field, and it's a point is made of how exemplary her work has been and that she has been a hard worker collecting for herself and Naomi. And this whole thing of this being part of God's law, I've made a big point of it, because do we ever think of God's law, God's the way that God calls us to live, that those Christian living parts of the New Testament that tell us, you know, do this and don't do that and all of these things. Do we ever think of those things as part of God's kindness to us? As part of God's goodness to us? Do we think of things like the two commandments? Love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do we think of the things like the sexual ethics in the Bible, that that sex is for within marriage, and marriage is one man and one woman committed to one another? Do we think of all of the things that the New Testament says about caring for the poor and the marginalized? Do we think of part of those as God's goodness to us, of God's kindness to us? Maybe sometimes we can resent the things that he calls us away from, that we can feel like we're missing out on the things that he has kept us from. Or resent, you know, the money that we give to care for others. So we can resent those things that he has kept us from. Or we can see his goodness in what he has spared us from, and realize that the things that he keeps us from are not as good as they might seem from the outside and do not bring the fulfillment that they promise. And we also need to recognize that the goodness in God's law might look very different for a Ruth than for a Boaz, for the one who needs that little bit of help, who needs that care, who needs that ability to be able to, you know, have food on their plate, than for the one who is giving up something of what they have to care for somebody else. So we see something of God's kindness to Ruth, his goodness, just in the law that he has put in place in this world. But that's certainly not the end of his kindness to her. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me." Probably in that phrase there, a hint that he's probably at least 10 years older than she is. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Having to go and get her own water would take quite a lot of time away from being able to collect and glean within the field. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she had wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." By the time that Boaz had arrived on the field, remember, he wasn't there at the beginning of the day, and it was his overseer, his foreman that Ruth had spoken to initially and had explained to Boaz when he got there about what was going on. And by the time that he'd arrived on the scene, Ruth had already been receiving all that she had a right to receive under the law. But Boaz offered her a lot more. He got her he offered her to stay with them for the entire harvest, to follow along with the women that were working in the field. He gave her some of their food to share at the mealtime. And then he spoke to his men about maybe giving her a few extra bonuses along the way. Not to mention, as I pointed out in the passage, just the difference it would make not having to go to draw water and then come back all the time, but to be able to share in what was there for the others. Now, it's possible that, it didn't hurt with Boaz offering all of these things, that she was young and apparently, not bad looking and all of that. Sometimes people can be more generous in those situations. But it's very important to note that Boaz never asked for or expected anything in return for his generosity to Ruth. Even later on, when they end up getting married, it's Ruth that makes the first move. There was no expectation of anything from him in response for his kindness. Instead, he was doing this because he was impressed with her. He was impressed with what she had done for Naomi. He was impressed with the fact that she had come all this way to care for her mother-in-law. And we see that sort of expressed in that prayer that he had for Ruth. He said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And I don't know whether or not Boaz intended it in those words, but I think the author of this story presents those words in a way of showing that what is happening in this field is a part of her coming under God's wings. That he is watching out for her. That he is showing his kindness to her through Boaz. And I think we see a beautiful picture of the gospel in what Boaz has done for Ruth here. In the sense that he didn't give her just what she had a right to. But he chose in grace to give her far more than she had a right to. Out of his goodness, he gave to her. And that's a picture of how God has treated us. If God gave us what we had a right to, what we deserved, that would be a very unpleasant thing. For our rebellion against him, for our sin against him, for turning from him and going our own way, we deserve to be rejected by him. And we deserve to be without him forever. But God has not given to us what we deserved and what we had a right to. But he has given to us freely out of his grace, out of his goodness, out of his love. And one of the beautiful and powerful things of the cross and the grace that God has shown to us there is it's not dependent upon our circumstances. God has not ceased to be good because times get hard. Because we lose a loved one. Because there isn't enough money to put things on the table. But God's goodness is still seen in that he has spared us from what we truly deserve. And he has loved us with a love that we can never deserve. And that can never be taken away from us. And even if at times this life will be hard, this life is not the end. And the things that he has promised we will have in all their fullness one day. And likewise, we can show grace. When we've understood the grace that God has shown to us, we can show that undeserved grace and love to others. Sin whispers it to us. How close to the line can we get before we're breaking God's law? How much do I have to give to keep God happy? But grace whispers to us, how much can we give to show God's love? How much and what love can I show to somebody around me? And like Boaz, not to earn anything, not to get anything in return, because then it's not really grace. But for the joy of helping, of God working through us and showing his love through us, and the joy of being able to share what we have. We see in this passage, I mean, Ruth's life is still tough. Her husband is still dead. She's still needing to go and glean to get provision for herself and her mother-in-law. And yet she's still blown away that this kindness that God has shown to her through Boaz, who gave her far more than she had a right to under the law. And we finish off the chapter here, in verses 17 to 23. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Oops, that's not the right passage. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work today is Boaz," she said. "Oh, the Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." We'll hear a bit more about that next week. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." Remember, time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth returns home at the end of this day with an ephah, with over 12 kilos of threshed grain. So just the grains itself, not all of the chaff and all of the extra stuff as well. Like that is a huge amount for a day of gleaning. And Naomi can see that straight away. Something unusual has happened in that day. And she asks Ruth where she got all of this stuff from. And when she hears about Boaz, she praises God. Although it might seem like chance that Ruth went to that field that day, Naomi knows it's the hand of God, that it is God showing his kindness to them. Ruth didn't need to, you know, follow the signs or pray a particular prayer to be able to divine which field to go into that day. But God was leading her nonetheless. I certainly know in my life it's a lot easier to see where God's hand has been when you look back and you see the way that he has steered you through this and through that. Not so often easy to see it here and now what he's doing. But in 10 years' time when we look back on now, we might see exactly what his hand was doing. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, it's slightly ambiguous there. It could be referring that phrase either to God or to Boaz. But it seems quite clear in contrast to where Naomi was at the end of chapter 1, that here she is seeing the kindness of God again. At the end of the first chapter, Naomi was bitter. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because God has made my life very hard. God's hand is against me." But in this kindness that she's seen in this day, in the way that God's provided them through his law, but also through the grace of Boaz, who gave far more than he needed to, with no thought of anything in return, she's beginning to realize God hasn't turned his back on them. God hasn't forgotten them. Which it can be so easy to feel like when we go through those hard times. When we go through a time like she has, where she lost not only her husband, but both of her sons. But through all of this that's been happening, God is helping Naomi to trust in his goodness again. And he can help us when we're struggling. I don't know how you feel about the goodness of God in your life, how you feel about his kindness. You feel like the God is good is something we have to affirm because the Bible says so, but maybe it doesn't feel like it so much in the moment. In bitter times, it can be hard to see his goodness. But we can pray that he'll open our eyes to see the goodness to us in little things every single day. But maybe you've been through harder times. And you've come out the other side of them. You've seen better days again. One of the great encouragements of this passage is that you can be part of God's goodness to somebody else. that we can be God's goodness to one another. Our best days are to come. And that's always true, because the best days won't come until we see him face to face, until we are made new and live with him forever. But that doesn't mean that his goodness isn't here with us, here and now. His goodness and mercy will follow us every day of our lives, and we will dwell in his house forever. If it's tough, keep trusting. Reach out to those that are around you, that we can be there for you. But keep trusting that you will see good things again. That like Naomi, you'll go from that hard place to praising him when his goodness is made clear to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will open our eyes to see your goodness every day. From the tiniest little things, like the way that you have called us to live, and the way that is a kindness and a goodness to us, in that it keeps us from much heartache and trouble. From the benefits of creation and this world that you have made. From the people that you have put around us, and most especially for those around us who are part of your family and show your love to us. Help us to see your goodness in all of these things. We thank you that you have shown your goodness to us more than anywhere else at the cross, where you paid the price our sins deserved, and gave us grace that we could never earn and never repay. May that remind us of your goodness, even in our hardest moments, even in our toughest days. And Lord, like you led Ruth to that field, without her even knowing that your hand was guiding things. May you guide us, your people, to share your love with those around us, to show your goodness to those around us, and to show your grace to those around us. May we be like Boaz, doing more than we are required to, because we live a life changed by the goodness that you have shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now about God's goodness, his